And our gospel lesson comes to us from the gospel according to John, the 18th chapter, verses 33 through 37. Chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." You may be seated. And let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would come over us. Oh God, we pray that you would overcome us. Amen. In the life of the church, we make a shift today. We shift from, since I've been here in July, we've been going through the gospel according to Mark. Today our gospel lesson is from John, and we will begin a new year in the Christian year, the liturgical year, starting next Sunday as we begin a new season. From after Pentecost until today, we've been in a season known as ordinary time. Some churches call it kingdom tide now. I like the term ordinary time, and I'll tell you why. Because most of us, most of our lives, you know what kind of lives we live? Ordinary lives. And you know what God does in the midst of our ordinary lives? He shows up time and time again. And I don't think that there's anything wrong. In fact, I think there's a lot right with acknowledging that for most of us, we live quiet lives of faithfulness as God is faithful to us. And so this, the last Sunday of the year, in many ways, is like a crescendo. This is our New Year's Eve bash, in a way, as we celebrate every year a Sunday known as Christ the King Sunday. As I said, it's white. I know. I'm not colorblind. But we have white, and we celebrate at the end of the year. And we are reminded as this year concludes and as we begin into a new year with Advent next week, we are reminded of who God is and who Christ is. And so we come to this text this morning, and there's a lot going on in the life of Israel. But I want us to back up and talk just a little bit. When we talk about Jesus, these last few weeks, last few months even, we've been talking really about Jesus, and he's been prophesying in the Gospel of Mark that he will be handed over, that he will be killed, and that he will be raised from the dead. Theologically, we talk about Jesus in many ways, but one of the ways in which we talk about Jesus and describe Jesus is that he is the fulfillment of three offices that are designated in the Old Testament from the law, and that are fulfilled, they are culminated in the person of Jesus. Those offices are of prophet, priest, and king. And in many ways, in the Gospel of Mark, we've been talking about Jesus as prophet, Jesus as foretelling, Jesus as telling the truth. Even in this passage, as Jesus is before Pilate, he says, "I came to bear witness, I came to give testimony to that which is true." That's what prophets do. Prophets aren't magic fortune tellers that read your palm. They don't look into a crystal ball and just tell what the future is. Prophets are those who speak the deep truths of God into our lives in a timely manner. Sometimes that has to do with the past, sometimes that has to do with the present, and sometimes that has to do with the future. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that office of prophet. The last few weeks we've also been journeying in the epistle lessons through the book of Hebrews. And we've looked at the way in which Jesus is our high priest, that he gave himself for us on our behalf, that we are atoned, that our sin has been paid for through his blood on the cross. He is the fulfillment of that. And we don't need any more for there to be an earthly priest to go in the Holy of Holies and to sacrifice year after year, because we have a high priest who went once for all. And when he finished his work, Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of God. He was able to say on the cross, "It is finished." And today we come and we acknowledge and we look at Jesus as the fulfillment of the office of king. I want us to go back in Jewish history as we look at what's going on in the first century in Jesus' day. The Israelites became a people. They were not a people, and they were a people because God called Abram. He said, "I'm going to make you who are not a people a people," and he did. And then as they moved into the promised land, they were ruled by judges. And that worked for a time. There's a book about that in the Old Testament. It's called Judges. But right after that, the prophet Samuel records these words. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 8. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. And the name of his firstborn was Joel. And the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. It was at that point in the history of the life of Israel that they gained a king, because they asked for a king. They said, "We want a king," and God said, "No, you don't." And they said, "We want a king," and God said, "No, you don't." And they said, "We want a king." So God let them have a king. I don't know if you had a parent who ever said, "You got to be careful what you wish for, you just might get it." They got it. But even in the first century, there's a different king, and his name is not king, his name is Caesar. And he rules not over the nation of Israel only, but he rules over the entire Roman Empire, and his seat is in Rome. He's a foreign dictator. Now let me just say that the political situation in first century Israel was tenuous, to say the least. Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate I would call him a mercenary ruler. He's a hired gun. He's not a Jew. He doesn't really care about the Jews, but he has been tasked from Rome to oversee them, to be sure that there is peace, and to, above all, collect taxes. Now, if you think about it for a moment, the situation in that day, and by the way, Jesus' apostles, the disciples, they were made up of all kind of political parties. They wanted the restoration of justice. They wanted the restoration of a king. They were looking to the good old days when David was king, and they wanted a king once again who would rule like David. Now, they disagreed on the methods and the means to get there. But into the midst of that comes Jesus, who is a king like no other. And as he is before Pilate, he says, "I am a king. What you say is true, but I have a different sort of kingdom, a different way of ruling." And even the disciples, well, when you look at Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been resurrected, and it's just before the ascension, before Jesus is taking up into heaven. And this is what happens. Jesus says to them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, and in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him. So Jesus has been resurrected. Jesus as a prophet, this has been fulfilled. He's died on the cross as our high priest, and they meet together, and the disciples ask him, what? "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" You see, in that, there's a power struggle. They wanted to be in control again of their own destiny. I know that doesn't describe us today. In fact, it describes all of humanity for all time since Adam and Eve said, "We want to be like God. We'd rather determine for ourselves what is right and wrong." In fact, the last line in the book of Judges is this: "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit." Now, if you were to pick up the Tribune this morning, or the Sun-Times, or the Herald, or whatever paper, USA Today, Wall Street Journal, New York Times, and if you read an article, and at the very end, the conclusion was that in today, everyone does as they see fit, you wouldn't be surprised, would you? Because we live in a culture in which everyone does as they see fit. We are all gods in our own eyes. We are all those who strive and we wrestle and we struggle for that which is good, because we live in a world where we know that fundamentally things are not right. As we talked about last week, there are wars and there are rumors of war. We come into this place and not a one of us doesn't know grief. We've all lost someone close to us. We all read the headlines of the paper and our hearts grieve. And we all, like the disciples of Jesus, like the apostles, we want justice. And we want there to be mercy. And we want there to be fairness. And we may not always agree on the ways to get there. But Jesus doesn't say, "Well, this is the way you ought to line up, so what happens?" He humbly dies on a cross. And he says, "My kingdom is not that way. My kingdom is not of this world." And we come this day to be the church because we have been made a kingdom. We've been made a kingdom who is ruled and reigned by a king who is not of this world, who is not of this earth, and his ways are not the ways of this world. We are reminded of the absolute sovereignty of our king. There was a little bit about what Steve said when he gave his little sermonette this morning in announcement time. It's okay. He told me he was going to give a sermonette. I blessed it. I said, "That's fine." But you know, really, every week when we come in here as the church, what we do is that we come and we give honor and we give remembrance to this, that Jesus really is who he says that he is. In many ways, that's the sum total of what we do, isn't it? Now I know, if you're like me, you go out into the world and you forget that Jesus is who he says that he is. We want to take control and we want to take power and we want to do things our own way and we think we have the best way of making things right. They're not always God's way. And when things don't happen nearly as quickly as I think they ought to happen, because it's not God's way, in the fullness of time, at just the right moment, Jesus was born into this world to be Emmanuel, to be God with us. To remind us that there is a beginning of a new kingdom. Paul, when he writes to the church at Colossae, he writes these words, Colossians 1, starting in verse 15, speaking of Jesus. "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything Christ might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. This is the good news of the gospel. The good news, not just for us, but the good news for all the world, that Christ is sovereign, that he rules, that he reigns, that in the end, we know he wins. Earlier, Rose read to us from the beginning, from the greeting in Revelation, about Jesus, about the Lord God saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and the last letter in the Greek alphabet. It is to say he is the A and that he is the Z. He is the one who has been here for all time. And it echoes, the way that the book ends is in a like manner. Jesus says to us, Behold, I am coming. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he or she has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the message, and it's what we remember as we move into the Advent season, that Christ our King has come to us. That he is not a distant king who does not care or does not hear. He is not a foreign king like Caesar. But neither is he even an imperfect Israelite king like David. He is our sovereign king. Through him all things were made, and we have been reconciled to him through his work on our behalf. And not only that, we often think of Advent as looking forward to the coming of a child. And it is. But for those of us who stand between the resurrection, who live between the resurrection and Christ's coming again, Advent is also that time in which we prepare for his coming again. For his coming on the clouds, for him to become robed in all his glory, as we look forward to Christ our King, coming to reign and to rule forever. So we come in this place. You and I come, and the world is an uncertain place. The future for us is unknown. But it is known, and it is sure, and it is secure. Because I am convinced of this, and I pray we are convinced of this, that Jesus is who he says that he is. Amen.